We will be in Matthew 28 and Philippians 2 and a whole lot of other places. What I'm doing today, I should do is four series of sermons. So settle back. Actually, what I plan on doing, and I may not do it, is going back and preaching a couple of sermons on each one of these subjects. But I want to cover them as a whole topic. Okay, we're going to talk about authority. And if you're in Roy's class, you're going to recognize part of this I plagiarized from him from 2 weeks ago. Okay. I guess it's not plagiarism if you ask for it and acknowledge it, right? So, Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What difference does that make? All authority has been given to me. What does that mean? He has power. Power to do what? Anything. So Jesus thought it was important that we understood that he was in authority, right? He's the boss. The next verse says, go. So he wanted us to understand and wants us to understand that he has the power, he has the authority to command. True? He has the power of authority to command, to direct, to tell us to do something. Okay? Definition of authority. The ability or strength with which one is endued. The right to exercise power. The power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed. That's Vine's from Vine's Expository Dictionary about what authority means. Okay? Philippians. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus as the person with ultimate authority, yet Jesus submitted himself to the Father. So we're going to look at Jesus as our example of how we subject ourselves to authority. Are y'all with me? He is our example in everything, right? Okay, so Philippians 2:5. In your relationships with one another. So why is he writing the passage that follows this? Why is this going to be there? Because we have to deal with one another. We have relationships with one another. You, Evan and I, have to exist on the same planet. So if we're going to be together, if we're going to have to deal with one another, we need to know how our relationships should be. True? So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, or follow Jesus' example, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. We're going to go through and show you that Jesus was God. Jesus had all of the authority of God, all the power of God, all the equality of God, but chose voluntarily not to use that. Okay? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, even the death of a cross. So he was God, but he humbled himself and became a man. Is that what that says? He became a servant. So it said, let this same mindset that Jesus had be in you. Therefore, God exalted him because of what he'd done. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is what? What does that mean? boss. He's in charge. At one point in history and the future, every person who's ever lived or ever will live will bow down to Jesus and acknowledge that. Is that what that's saying? Their tongue will confess it. They will bow down. There's some other verses like this in Romans chapter 14 that's talking specifically to Christians that tell us that we will, that as Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will do that also, even though they've already done it for the forgiveness of their sins. But this is evangelical. This is for everybody all over the world. Everybody all over the world that's ever lived one day will acknowledge that Jesus Christ had all of the authority that he says he has. Okay? When's the best time to do that?
Now. So if we're acknowledging Jesus, if we're going to acknowledge Jesus' authority one day, then we should acknowledge it now so that it'll save our soul. Right? And so that we can live our life the way that God wants us to live it. Therefore, because all that's true, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippians, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not talking about you being able to work for your salvation. He's saying, because you're saved, you need to continue to work out the fact of your salvation or the continuing of your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you need to understand how powerful Jesus really is. He is boss. He does have authority. And you need to understand that, and you need to continue living your life like that. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why do you think he put the last verse in there? How much grumbling and arguing do we do with authority? With people who are in authority over us. They might tell us to do something, then we walk off going, I can't believe she said to do something like that. Right? Or can you believe what that preacher said today? Or, I mean, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Acknowledge who the real authority is. And do it in what kind of mind? The mind that Christ had. Did Christ grumble or argue or mumble against God? No, he said, let's have the same mindset. Jesus humbled himself, gave up his place of sovereignty in heaven, and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross, right? He did that. But in our very nature, we have this passion for upward mobility. We're always wanting to go up. There's nothing wrong with that. We want to go from employee to executive to president to CEO to major stockholder. I think God put that drive in us. But that drive has to be under authority, or it will wind up costing you dearly in this life. Jesus actually did the opposite so that we can do that. Jesus actually had all authority and dumped it for our sake so that we can rise to where he was. We can become sons of God, right? Now look at this. Y'all believe that? Jesus is our example in everything, including understanding submission to authority. How many of y'all like the word submit? No, we don't, any of us really like it, right? Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus subject himself? Did he submit himself? Is he our example? Yeah. So this is what we're doing. With the verses we've read, this is what we're doing, okay? This is what I stole from Roy, these next few slides, okay? In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power and eternity. Three persons of one substance, power and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're all equal. They're the same substance. The Father is of none begotten nor proceeding. Nobody was before the Father. Are y'all with me? The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Even before Jesus was actually born, conceived in Mary's womb, through all of eternity, Jesus was going to be the Son. Okay? The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. That's from the Westminster Confession of Faith. So Jesus was God, equal with God in all ways. Okay? Ontological equality. Ontological means the study of equal substances or something. What does it mean?
Being.
Huh? Of equal beings. The study of beings. Equality. It says, as God the Son is fully equal with God the Father, in that both Father and Son possesses the identically same and eternal divine nature. Y'all get that, right? They possess the same nature. As such, the equality between the Father and the Son and Spirit could not be stronger. The equality is there. They are equal to each other with an equality of identity. Each possesses fully the identically same divine nature. So everything Christ did, he didn't do because he was less than the Father. He did it because he subjected himself to the authority of the Father. Okay? Now look, this is functional subordination. Are y'all with me on what we're talking about here? Okay. As Son, the Son is always the Son of the Father. True? And is so eternally. Jesus is God's Son eternally. When the Bible talks about Jesus now, it refers to him as the man, Christ Jesus. He's always going to be the Son. That was a part of the price, that was a part of the subjection that he put himself under. To always be voluntarily the Son. Okay? That's important. As Son of the Father, he's under the authority of his Father and seeks in all he does to act as the agent of the Father's will, working and doing all that the Father has purpose and design for the Son to accomplish. Y'all understand? He voluntarily become the Son. He voluntarily subject himself to the Father. That's functional submission, subjection. That's what we have to learn to do. The functional submission or subjection. Oh, we'll get into all that. And John, I want to show you some verses that says what we just read. John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Where was Jesus before the world was? With the Father. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Talking about Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus was before all things, and he actually holds everything together. Okay? In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Who made the worlds? The Son, Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world, condemn the world, but that the world, but to save the world through him. Y'all are with me, right? God, Jesus is God. Everybody's on the same page, right? I don't need to go back over that. That's important. Y'all need to get all of that. Did you get all of that? Clayton, did you get that? Okay. If Clayton got it, everybody got it. Who being in the very nature of God, this back to Philippians, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So with what we read, go back and get that again, okay? Nature. That verse said, who being in the very nature of God. Nature, that which is intrinsic and essential to the thing. Thus, here it means that our Lord in his pre-incarnate state possessed essential deity. Okay? Being. The second word, who being. Being presents, the present tense participle carries the idea of continued existence of God. Y'all see the point of that in Philippians, why they use those two words. Okay. Now, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Philippians 2:7. The veiling of Jesus' pre-incarnate glory. That's when he became a man. He was veiled. The voluntary non-use of some of his attributes. Now, Roy took a couple of weeks to do this. We could do hours just on these one little thing here. Right? Okay. Jesus lowered himself by taking on the likeness of man. Y'all understand? Okay. Functional subjection is what we're talking about. Okay? Christ is equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, Godhood, and is inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. Did y'all get that? Are you with? He voluntarily let himself be born as a man. We're inferior. Men are inferior to God. In becoming incarnate and tabernacling among men, Christ greatly humiliated himself. Y'all agree with that? By becoming us, that was humiliating. Okay? And by choosing to descend into shame and suffering in their acutest form. In view of this, Christ was now contrasting his situation with that of the Father in a heavenly sanctuary. So the Father's in heaven. Christ is a human. Humans are sinners. We're shameful. We're defiled. We're all of that. That's what Christ had to become, but the Father was still in the sanctuary. So in that sense, he functionally subjected himself to the Father. Now we're going to get down and start stepping on some toes once y'all get this down. But you have to get down to what we're talking about. Okay, greater, not better. This is one of the better things Roy did. Greater, not better. Y'all, I want y'all to think about that. Greater means of external form, size, or measure. Okay? Better means superior, more excellent, of a higher nature, or more valuable. Hebrews 1:4 says, having become as much better than the angels. Christ was still better, which means superior of higher nature than angels. But God the Father was not better than Christ, even when Christ became a human. God was greater than his Son, not better. Do you understand? Is that important? How important is that to get? How important is that to understand? In what ways, where do you think this was going to, it's going to come down and start talking to us now? The greater and the better. Go ahead. Yeah. And so even when Christ was subject to the Father was not great, was not better. You need to get this. He was greater because Christ voluntarily didn't use some of his power. That's very good. But he wasn't better because Christ was still God in every way. Okay. This is really, you need to really get this. Okay. Now, notice that Jesus never used the word better when he's referring to his relationship with the Father. He never does, ever. regarding, for he is not inferior or of lower nature than the Father. He never said the Father was better than him, ever. He says he's greater now. But he's greater, why? Because Christ voluntarily subjects himself to him. And all of the things that Christ done to become a man makes him greater. Okay, now, I wrote this down. That's a lot to read, okay? And I've been trying to get away from putting so much stuff up. I had so much stuff, I had to do this, okay? Father and Son and Holy Spirit, while equal in essence and dignity, stand to each other in an order of personality, office, and operation. I want y'all to just get that first part. Y'all get that, what we're talking about? The subordination of the person of the Son to the person of the Father to be officially first, the Son second, and the Spirit third, is perfectly consistent with equality. They each voluntarily become second and third. They're not less. The first is not better than the second or better than the third. Are you with me? So he goes on and says, is perfectly consistent with equality. Priority is not necessarily superiority. Get that? Okay. The possibility of an order which involves no inequality may be illustrated by the relation between a man and a woman. In office, man is first and woman is second, but woman's so is worth as much as a man's. So in order, in roles, and I'm going to get into this more. Get up, please. Come here. Biblically, I have a different role than she does. True? So I'm seen in the Bible as first. True? So that makes me better.
No. Sorry.
Don't make me better? How about greater? But not, look at the second part of that. But that does not make her inferior. Who, our souls are equally valuable. True? That's what Christ done. Y'all get that? Okay. I'm going to bring you back in a little bit. Okay, God ordained three institutions, the family, the government, and the church, for mankind to be able to live and thrive in a fallen world. Without the family, without government, and without church, we cannot live and thrive. What would result? Chaos, anarchy, right? Each of these involve understanding and following authority. What's wrong with the family today? There's no recognition of authority. What's wrong with the government? Same thing. What's wrong with the church? The same thing. Y'all get it? You understand why this is so important? Okay, now look. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What was Paul telling the church that they needed to do? Did that make him better than them? Now, what example of Christ was he following? All of them, but specifically what the ones we're talking about.
Submitting himself.
Yeah. I'm submitting myself to the Father. God set up the church. You're supposed to follow my example as I follow Christ's example. Look what he says. I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Then look what he says in verse 1 and 2 in the Amplified Bible. Pattern yourselves after me. Follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ the Messiah. I appreciate and commend you because you always remember me in everything and kept and keep me from possession of the traditions, the substance of my instructions, just as I have passed them on to you. Do what? Pattern yourselves. How could the Apostle Paul tell another person to pattern themselves after him? Because his pattern was Christ. Do you see what he's saying? Did that make him better, superior to them? No. Okay. Now look. Follow my example as I follow example Christ. That's a key statement and is the fountainhead of all that the Bible says on the subject that follows. Okay? Follow my example. That's the key statement. It's foundational, okay? Following those who follow Christ is a pattern for success. Now listen to this. Following those who follow Christ is a pattern for success for home. Y'all agree with that? For church. Commonly, people recoil when they hear someone speak on headship and submission, right? Conjured in their mind are images of dictatorship and extreme blind obedience. This follow someone as they follow Christ is foundational to all of civilization, all of society. Okay. But I want you to know and realize that Christ is the head of every man, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Amplified Bible. This verse outlines the order of headship by stating that, first of all, God is the head of Christ. Second, Christ is the head of man. Third, man is the head of the woman. Another way of writing that is God, Christ, man, or woman. Come back up. Where are you at on there?
On the bottom.
So you're way less than everybody else up there.
Yep.
No. Why are you down there? Why would you voluntarily go down there?
Because that's where I work best. Where God put me.
Okay. It's not because I've always been the perfect example.
No.
So you're there because that's where you know God wants you to be. Mm-hmm. You voluntarily subject yourself to that, even though I don't deserve it.
True.
Right? So how many women have said, I would do what God wanted me to do if my husband would just do what? Is that what he says? What mind are we to have? Christ. Whose example are we to follow? Christ. Y'all see what he's saying? Okay. Headship and submission is about redemption. Y'all need to get to it. Remember 2 weeks ago I said don't get distracted by things going on in the world? That we have a job to do. That when Christ went to heaven, he left us a job to do. Listen, if your home is all screwed up, messed up, if your home is all messed up, there's turmoil and everything in your home, you think you're going to be out doing the job that Christ left us to do? If the church is in turmoil, fighting, bickering, divided, you think the church is going to be out doing what Christ wants us to do, doing the mission that he left us to do? If government is all messed up, if you're looking at what's going on in government and there's riots and there's lawlessness and there's chaos, is there an opportunity to go do what you could do if we were living in a peaceful society? No. So without this understanding of submission, of subjection to authority, nothing works. Nothing can be as easy. Nothing can be as efficient as if we're doing it God's way. Matter of fact, we're going to see that Christ is the author of lawlessness. The devil. The devil is the author of lawlessness. The devil wants to do everything to promote lawlessness. The more lawlessness there is, the more rebellion there is, the less God's people are able to work. So it's to the devil's advantage to not have any type of submission of any type, any form, in any of the institutions. Are you still with me? Look at this. Headship and submission is about redemption. The plan of God to recover a lost race and restore it and even surpass its original glory. God the Father, Jesus Christ, planned redemption for mankind even before the time of creation. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Father, therefore, was in charge when it came to redemption. Jesus the Son willingly forfeited his place of equal authority and submitted to the Father. If Jesus wasn't willing to do what he did, we wouldn't be saved. There would be no redemption. And so everything God does is about following that example. Whenever that example gets lost, whenever people quit following that example and people start demanding their quote-unquote rights and doing what they want to do and doing it how they want to do it and when they want to do it, that all gets lost. And chaos and turmoil and anarchy starts to reign. And when that happens, there is no witness of redemption. Okay. How many of you have been in, you've had your home has been, you don't have to raise your hand, your home's been really messed up in the past. You really went through serious turmoil and trouble. I guarantee you when that's happening, you probably wasn't out witnessing. All of us has been in the church when the church has had trouble inside. When there's trouble inside, it just puts a dampening, it puts a blanket over everything. It's like the growth all stops. Okay? And in government, we see it happening now. Okay? So, mutual honor and respect. Y'all agree with this? Mutual honor and respect is a key element in the husband-wife relationship. And in every other headship submission relationship, such as parents and children, pastors and leaders, employers and employees, words can be harsh, cruel, or gentle and uplifting. I've seen husbands and wives degrade each other in a manner that's dishonoring and brings pain. And those with quiet and meek personalities often say nothing in reply, but they internalize the shame but seldom ever speak of it. None of it is, whether somebody is out and out being loud and obnoxious or whether they're suffering in silence, that's the same thing. There's still no leadership, there's still no subjection. And the home is still in turmoil. And the church is still in turmoil. And the government is still in turmoil. Everybody get what I'm trying to say? Okay, look. Others with more aggressive personalities will sometimes erupt with their own negative words or argument, and fights ensues. Some husbands and wives live their life this way. Y'all believe that? That there's people who actually live their life that way? That they're screaming and hollering and fighting, and there's others that do the silent treatment. There's others that are passive-aggressive. That no matter how you're doing your fighting, you're not following Christ's example. Is that true? The damage they do to each other is greater than they recognize, and greater for what follows. Listen to this. This is important. I know I've said that about 20 times. The devil knows very well that if he can keep husbands and wives, parents and children, church leaders, and every other spiritual and temporal relationship that involves authority from keeping the ordinance of headship and submission, he'll be successful. You understand? All he's got to do is break down that one thing, and he's going to be successful. Satanic success is measured by brokenness. Think about that. Satanic success is measured by brokenness. Broken marriages, broken homes, broken churches, broken anything he can get his hands on. Remember what it said in John 10? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Break. He comes to break the broken ordinance of headship, and submission is his means to this end. It's the pathway to lawlessness. That, if you had leadership and submission, there would be no lawlessness. That's the pathway to lawlessness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He's talking about the condition that the world will be in just before he comes back. Why does love grow cold? Lawlessness. Where does lawlessness come from? This submission, subjection, leadership and stuff gets lost. So we rebel. You could just put rebellion instead of lawlessness there if you want to. What happens in homes where children are never disciplined? Is that rebellion? What happens when they grow up? If they never learn to submit to authority, what will happen? What happens when they go to school? Michelle, what happens when they go to school? And how many times have you had to talk with a parent or something about something that happened in school, and the parent always takes the kid's side? And it's those horrible, evil teachers. They don't have the quote-unquote authority to do that to my kid. Right? Every day. Where do they come up with this idea that they don't have that authority? Do teachers have authority in the school anymore? Are they given any authority? How many of you older guys got your butt whipped when you were in school? How many of your kids has had their butt whipped in school? In school? Well, you went to a Christian school. Cammy, you got whipped in school? Huh? They never spanked you, right?
Mom signed it over, but they'd never do it. They'd call her.
Christy used to write notes begging them to, he said. What is that? That's what we're talking about. When did the authority go away?
I didn't worry about the one in school.
Listen, look what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Talking about the spirit of Antichrist. Even in Paul's day, he says this power of lawlessness is already working. But he who now holds it back, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was holding it back from getting as bad as it could possibly get, will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. He's going to be taken out of the way at the rapture, because he's going to be taken out with us. You think it's bad now? The Holy Spirit is still restraining a lot of this stuff right now. But Jesus said the closer it gets to his coming, the worse it's going to get. That means the Holy Spirit works in the church. He works through Christians, and the Christians are the salt and the light of the world. But the less percentage of the world is Christians, the less percentage is being held back. And so authority, the understanding of authority, is going out the window. As a matter of fact, it is not understood today. I'm going to get to government in a second, but let me give you an example. Are there people who abuse their power in the church? Yeah. Are there people who abuse their power in the school? Yeah. Are there people who abuse their power in government? Are there parents who abuse their power? So in all areas of life, there are people who are in authority who abuse that authority because we're fallen, right? But does the Bible ever say because one person abuses his authority that you have the right not to obey authority anymore? Does it say that? No. Think about this. All of the police shootings of black men that's happened recently, the vast, vast majority of them, how many of those shootings happened because the people the police stopped resisted authority? How many of them were fighting with the police when they got shot? What if they, when they got stopped, would have put their hands over their head like they were commanded to do and submitted to the authority? Would they have been shot? No. Does that mean that, is there injustice sometimes going on? Yes. But there are other ways that you address injustice. Suppose you are a black man and you get stopped twice as often as white people do. Well, where does it say that you have the right to go shoot a cop? It doesn't. Do you understand? When the understanding of authority and subjection breaks down, everything else breaks down. Where do you think most of these... Okay, in Chicago, there are more people killed in Chicago in 2012 than all of the people killed in the wars of Afghanistan and Iraq put together. Do y'all realize that? And 90%, 97% of the people who were killed was black-on-black crime. Why is that? What happened in the home? There's no home. There's no authority in the home. There's no one in. The home broke down. The home broke down. The church breaks down. Government breaks down. There's no authority. They was talking to a black leader about these shootings, and he said, if somebody stops me, I'm not going to get out there and act like some puppy dog, some servant to those police. They have no authority over me. Yes, they do. They have God-given authority. But where does he come up with that idea? Through the breakdown of all of what we're talking about. How long can the church last like this? All of those kids that Michelle and Leslie are talking about that are going to school, they're going to be adults pretty soon, and they're going to be in the church pretty soon, and they're going to be in government pretty soon, and they're going to be doing these jobs that they're not under the authority from, and they're going to be the leaders. What kind of leaders are they going to be? Yeah, are y'all with me? Government. I got ahead of myself. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all of those in authority, that we may live quiet, peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. We need to be praying for everyone so that we can live quiet, peaceful lives, so that everyone can hear and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If that's not going on, then everything's going to be so messed up, they're not going to be able to do that. So it's all about redemption. Authorities punish, this is Romans 13, for rulers hold no terror for those, for the most part. Now, we know that this all goes wrong occasionally. And there's times when government has to be resisted. But that's a whole long other sermon, okay? But when government all government is set up for God, and until they oppose God, then we're under the authority of government, okay? Remember when John and Peter was told not to preach in Jesus' name, what did they do? They preached anyway. They resisted. There comes a time to resist, but it's when government starts to interfere with the authority of God. Until then, you may disagree with them. You may not like them. It doesn't make any difference. Okay. So he says, for rulers hold no terrors for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant. Those cops that are walking around, they're what? According to that, they're what? They're God's servants. Is that what that says? Okay. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. You know what? If that was written today, you know what it would say? He doesn't have that Glock for nothing. You understand what he's saying? An agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. There is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. God set up the government. There's sometimes people had to work in the government and they get paid by taxes. And he said, because God set up the government, then pay your taxes. Pay, do you need to pay more than you absolutely had to? No. But you, that's government, okay? Let's look at, really fast, look at church. Hebrews 13:7 says that we are to obey them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. Later in the same chapter, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they, as they that had to give an account. I had to give an account for y'all one of these days. Y'all know that? At the judgment seat of Christ? I'm going to be before Christ, and each one of you that I'm responsible for, Jesus is going to say, okay, how come you did this? How come you did that to him? And I'm going, oh, no, he was such a... it says I'm going to have to give an account. So what happens to the church if this idea of authority and submission goes away? What happens to the church? It goes away. So then it'll be this side. Evan and Junior and Chad and Aaron say, okay, I don't believe in the authority of the pastor anymore, and I think that we ought to be doing this. And he's, no. Evan said, no, we need to be doing this. Junior said, no, we need to be doing this. So they all get together, and they said, I tell you what, each one of us will talk on each Sunday. We'll all have 30 minutes, and we'll say what we think needs to be said. So y'all come, and those four get up there, and they say what they think needs to be said. Then what do you have?
Confusion.
Chaos. Huh? Yeah, nobody here, she says. You'd eventually have four churches. That's exactly right, because you know you'd have the church of Junior, the church of Chad, the church of Aaron, and the church of Evan. Is that what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? They were dividing off, following the particular people they liked. How important is authority and subjection? How important is it we understand that? This is pastor. This is a survey they done last year about pastors. Okay, 90% of pastors work more than 60 hours a week? And that doesn't mean much to y'all. Y'all work, but in lots of places, most people work 40. I work more than that. 80% believe that pastoral ministry affected their families negatively. 33% said being in the ministry was an outright hazard to their family. 75% reported a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 50% felt unable to meet the needs of the job. 90% felt they were inadequately trained to cope with ministry demands. 70% said they had lower self-esteem now than when they started out. 40% reported a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 37 confessed to having been involved in inappropriate sexual behavior with someone in the church. 70% do not have someone they consider a close friend. Why do you think those statistics are there? Why is that like that? Why is that like that? The authority is broken down. The authority is broken down. None of that stuff's true for me, by the way. Especially that one there, the second to the last one. That's not true. I have a lot of close friends. I don't have serious conflicts with anybody that I know of. Most of y'all know I don't have a low self-esteem. I do work a lot of hours. I do. My ministry did affect my family negatively when my boys were young. That was my fault, what I did. I don't think it was hazard to my family. Jessica was a preacher's kid. Would you agree with a lot of those? Your family experienced a lot of those things, the vast majority of them. Yeah. 75%, did your dad have stress-related crises? And did he felt unable to meet the needs of the job? A lot of those are not true of me, but those percentages are accurate, okay? That would not be true if the authority in the church was recognized. So authority in the home has broken down, the authority in the church has broken down, the authority in the government has broken down. That's why where we are. So when you're watching all these news stories, when you're looking at everything that's going on, don't get sidetracked. We know what the real... And don't listen to all the talking heads. They don't have answers. They'll just take you to more of the same. Okay? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you the glory for salvation in Jesus Christ. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your help. We ask for your understanding. Submission is a hard thing. We are living in a country that is descending into chaos because lawlessness abounds. But we pray that we can be lights and we can be salt in this dark world. And we give you the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.